difficult passages, the doctrine of salvation, particularly in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 11. So our difficult passage deals with salvation, and that passage is Romans 10, 9 to 10. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, that's going to be Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is absolutely critical for the metabolization and use of Bible doctrine in our spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will challenge us to move forward in your plan. We thank you that you have provided us the platform to learn your word in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 10, of course, is a passage that some people cite as a salvation passage, and it is a salvation passage. However, it also causes some confusion because the allegation is that you have to use your tongue to say something in order to be saved. And of course, we see a problem with this immediately. What if you don't have a tongue? What if you're mute and you can't speak? Does that mean you cannot be saved? Because there are people, of course, that fall into that category. This is not what it means. And we're going to dissect that passage and then talk about the issue of salvation generally as we go through. But first of all, let's read the passage. It's covered in your book, your Bible doctrine book, of course, on page 722. And as we go for it, we see that Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, and Romans, of course, was written by Paul, and it was a letter he wrote to Rome, and he wrote this letter while he wintered in the city of Corinth, and approximately 57 A.D., and it's a grace book all the way. It talks about, of course, the issue of how do you obtain the righteousness of God, and that's by faith alone in Christ alone. But this passage here talks about the issue of salvation, as I indicated, and it seems to indicate that you have to confess something with your mouth. So we start out, and of course the context here is everything, and we'll talk about the context that Paul is giving this. He's speaking to Jews in particular, because there's a Jewish group in Rome, and so when he wrote this letter to Rome, he's writing primarily to the Jews, but of course it has application to Gentiles as well. And the Jews had a very high-profile presence in Rome, although on many occasions Roman emperors would expel Jews from Rome, and then they'd change their mind 5 years later and bring them back, or other emperors would call for them to be reinstated. But Romans 10, chapter 9, starts out with that if you confess, and that's our old friend homo logeo, which is the same term we see in 1 John 1, 9, and that simply means to declare yourself guilty, or to name or to cite as in a court case. To name or cite as in a court case, and that is the meaning here, that's the primary meaning that we want to have here. To name or cite as in a court case, no emotion. You're simply a lawyer and you're citing a court case as precedent or as authority for what you're about to say. So if you confess with your mouth, and that word is stoma. Now, the mouth, of course, is the is where you express your thoughts. When you talk to someone, and we've seen this in literature that the window to the soul is the eyes, not really, because the eyes can fake you out. The window to the soul is really what comes out of the mouth. You want to know what somebody's like in their soul, just listen to what they have to say out of the mouth. Because if they don't say anything, you can imagine all sorts of things. And that's why if you're not very bright, it's better just to don't say anything. People think you're smart. Just kind of nod and have a nice frown on your face and just say, that's interesting. Or come up with a couple of words here and there, and they really can't gauge what you know and what you don't know. So when you open your mouth and start talking, that's the window to what's in their brain, what's in their soul. So it says that if you confess with your mouth, stoma, and the thoughts of a man, is basically in the soul. And the verbal utterance is where the soul and the mouth come together. But the mouth, of course, is simply the mouthpiece for what's in the soul. It's how you express yourself. You could do this, of course, without, you can express yourself without your mouth. If you're driving down the highway, you can use signs at people that you want to express certain things to. So it's simply a way to communicate. So if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Now, it says confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, actually what it says. Jesus, of course, is humanity. The word as is not in the original, but the word Lord is, and that's the word kurios, which means God. So you're going to confess, you're going to name or cite as a court case with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord. Now, a demon can say that Jesus is God. We studied that this morning. One of the demons in Matthew said, Son of God, what have you got to do with us? Well, they know he's the Son of God, but that doesn't save you. Saying that Jesus is the Son of God is not the magical word system where you can say a word and then that's it. You know, you don't chant something and then there you are. So here it means something deeply different, obviously, that you're confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So you're emanating from your soul, your thoughts, where you actually believe this. And to emphasize that, we've got the word kai and believe, pisteo. You believe it. You believe. And of course, the demons believe it when they say that Jesus is a son of God. Satan himself knew he's a son of God. But here, this is the factor of salvation. This is the factor of salvation. And we know that salvation requires belief. It requires you to accept something that you did not accept before. That's why we have the word repent. In many passages associated with salvation, the word repent is metanoeo, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O, and it simply means to change your mind. You change your mind. And believe, pisteo, in your heart. That word is cardia. The word heart, of course, is the thinking part of the soul. So if you believe and you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, you don't have to believe that God raised him from the dead to be saved. Paul is simply giving a, and we're going to see this later on, we're going to see where he's taking quotation from the Old Testament and applying all these things together. So you can be saved without believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. So many people don't even know about the resurrection. In the Old Testament, they didn't know much about the resurrection. All they knew is that Jesus was going to die for their sins. And they knew nothing about what would occur in terms of the resurrection, where he'd be buried. All those details were left out. But here we have, and believe in your heart that God raised, and that's egairo, him from the dead, nekros, you will be saved. Now, sozo here is used, S-O-Z-O. The other term that's often used is soterion, but it means to deliver. To deliver from point A to point B, from one thing to the other. So what are we talking about here? What's the context? The context here, of course, is salvation. So this is belief into the kingdom of heaven. For with the heart, a person believes. Now, the heart, of course, is where you make your decision. The heart is critical because it's where volition occurs. And I'm drawing on the board our friend that stands for volition, looks like a car battery. One pole has positive, one pole has negative. So when it says, for with the heart, he's explaining what he just meant. A person believes. Your heart has to make a decision. That's where decisions are made. So the heart is used here to stand for that part of the soul that deals with your volition. You hear the gospel, and you believe the gospel. It says, for with the heart a person believes. That's true. With your volition, you believe, and that's the same word for belief as pisteo, and results in something. When you believe, what results? What happens? And what do you believe? Well, you believe, of course, that Christ rose from the dead. With your heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and that's dikaiosune, which means you receive God's righteousness, which is a major theme of Romans, which you studied already. If you're going to live with God forever, you must have his righteousness. So with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. What do you believe in? Well, specifically, you've got to believe that Christ died for your sins. All the other things are nice to know in the presentation of the gospel. You can be taught about the resurrection. You can be, and remember, in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, there were many believers that did not believe in the resurrection. yet they were saved. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that Christ was resurrected, and they didn't believe that they would get a resurrection body. And Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, calls them all brothers. He didn't say, you're all brothers except for those that don't believe in the resurrection. No, they're all brothers. They just don't have any information. And then he tried to use logic, as you recall. He said, well, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then it's all in vain, which is true. Because once Christ dies for the sins of the world, he has to be accepted into heaven. He has to be accepted into heaven as a real human. So he got a resurrection body. He ascended into heaven, and he presented himself before God, God the Father. God the Father evaluated him and said, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He accepted the first human into heaven and told him to sit. Deity can't sit. Humanity can sit. And so you had believers that did not believe in the resurrection. So clearly this passage is not talking about, it's a requirement for salvation that you understand fully the doctrine of the resurrection and that God raised him from the dead. And that's where we have a parenthesis here. But back to our where we're reading, for the with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, that's receiving God's righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses. Again, we have the word homologeo. Homologeo. And here it means to declare, to cite, to name as a court case. Resulting, that word is eis, in salvation. And we have the same concept of deliverance, soteria, into the kingdom of heaven. So what does this all mean? Because when you do a quick reading on it, we have two issues here. One, you've got to confess with your mouth. And two, you've got to believe in the resurrection, or you're not in. Well, our first issue, of course, is this is an isolated passage that talks about salvation. But what do the other passages say about salvation? And in your book, it starts on page 707 in the 2019 version. And we have many, many verses that are set out here about salvation and how you're saved. And they run from the issue of why God came in to save. 1 Timothy 1:15 is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He didn't come into the world to save people that have righteousness already, and nobody has righteousness already. He came into the world to save sinners. And then, of course, Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin. Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, and he is, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. The spirit here, of course, is the human spirit. You have a human spirit. It's alive. Your body, basically, is still infected with the old sin nature. It's still dead. But you have a human spirit now, which is a requirement for salvation. And then 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us, and that word is soto again, to deliver us into the kingdom of heaven, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So Jesus Christ, of course, knew that we would respond in our soul, in our heart, to the gospel. And knowing that, of course, we've been saved in his plan from all eternity. He knew who would be saved. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed we, believers, have had good news preached to us just as they also. But the word, which is here, the word is logos, which means the gospel, they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith. That's pistis, in those who heard. So you must believe the gospel. Now, demons, of course, are already in their eternity. They know Jesus is the Son of God. They had an opportunity, equal opportunity. All fallen angels had an equal opportunity to be saved. At one time, there were no fallen angels. All angels were perfect. God created all angels perfect. Satan sinned, and he pulled off a third of them with him, and God offered some type of a redemption solution to these angels not revealed in the Bible. We can imagine some accepted. Many did not. But there came a time when they were tried and judged and sentenced. Same will happen to humans. Once you die, the game is over. You are then locked and loaded. You either believe in Christ while you're in this mortal body, or you did not. Acts 16:31, they, that's Paul and Silas, this is the second missionary journey that Paul's on, and said, believe, pisteo, in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And that, of course, is sozo, same word that we have in our passage here in Romans chapter 10, 9 to 10. You'll be saved. You and your household, which is an idiom for do the same. Now, you'll notice there's no requirement to do anything else except believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Same phraseology here as in Romans chapter 10. It says Jesus as Lord, or Jesus Lord. Here is Lord Jesus. Just a different emphasis. Just a different emphasis, but the same concept. So the minimum you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Well, they obviously believe in what? Well, he died for your sins. That's kind of a big ellipsis there. That he, you know, took the price on himself for your sins. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we know that this is all a grace passage all the way. Your speck of faith is taken by God, the Holy Spirit. That's called common grace. And it's made efficacious because the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit so you can understand the gospel. And the gospel in it simply is Christ died for your sins, past, present, future. You believe that and you're saved. Now, all of us, of course, didn't have much of an understanding beyond that when we were saved. Because all the other things associated with that are Bible doctrine. You can't understand Bible doctrine until you are saved because you don't have a human spirit. It's foolishness to you. And then, of course, we have in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Remember, he's writing primarily to Jews in Rome, and he says, our forefather. It's a letter primarily to the Jews. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God here is in the plural, and quoted here in Romans chapter 4, but in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it's in the singular. It's Lord, which, of course, is one member of the Godhead, and that's Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have the concept, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13. Excuse me. In him, this is Jesus Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, excuse me. Just 1 second. Okay, we were back. Apologize for that. I had a little coughing spell there. I had to get some coffee in me. So, the mechanics of salvation, which is point 13 in your book, it excludes human works. It takes faith, of course, to believe in the gospel. And what is the gospel? Christ died for your sins. How much faith? The size of a mustard seed. Or, in today's analogy, about the size of an electron going around an atom. Other analogies in the Bible include receive, John 1, 12, eat or drink, Isaiah 45, 22 and 55, 1, 1 Corinthians 11, 26. Another analogy, which is the analogy, of course, is for terms indicating salvation, is come. You know, come unto me, all you are heavy burden, and I'll give you rest, Matthew 11, 28. Or call upon, Romans 10, 4, Romans 10, 12 to 13, Acts 2, 21, Acts 4, 11 to 12, 18, 27, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, John 3, 16, and John 3, 36, John 9, 38, many other passages. So these are terms that are synonymous with belief. Acts 18, 27, and when he, this is Paul, wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. These were already saved. How were they saved? They had believed, pisteo. Believed in what? In Christ. And our friend, of course, John 3:16, for God so loved, that's impersonal love, the world, that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes, pisteo, in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that's life without end. We studied Acts chapter 16 already, And there are many passages in your book, John 9:3-38. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This is, of course, when Jesus was alive. The blind man, formerly blind man, said, Lord, Kurios, God, I believe. He believed in what? Well, in the work of the Messiah. It is going to happen. John 20:31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And Galatians 2:8-16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Titus 3:5, he, which is God, saved us, same word, sozo, not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jonah 3:5, then the people of Nineveh believed, that Hebrew word is aman or amen, in God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. That's Jesus Christ was revealed to them in salvation. Isaiah 45:22, turn to, and that word means to turn around, which is a synonym for exercise positive volition. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. That's it. The concept was always the same. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. 1 John 5:10, the one who believes is in the Son of God, has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Now, the loving one another is not a requirement for salvation. This is written to believers. So the commandment, of course, is that you believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13, of course, as we've got in our Romans 10:13, as we have in our we haven't studied that because that's not the difficult passage, but it continues, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Romans 10:13, which immediately follows Romans 10:9-10, just says all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. You don't have to have a detailed understanding of the resurrection. You just need to call on the name of the Lord. So we've kind of X'd out the part where obviously it's not a requirement that God raise him from the dead. Not at all. It's an additional thing that's associated with these particular believers, and we'll see why that phrase was stuck in there for these Jews. Because the Jews had a hard time with the resurrection. Hard time with the resurrection. But the salvation requirement is, you know, not required. Not required at all. And again, just a few passages down, Romans 10:13. Again, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That doesn't take much information. The calling, of course, the name of the Lord, Lord indicates God, and you call, you're expressing your faith in Christ. So we're not going to do the rejection of salvation by grace or the false claims that human works will save you. We're going to go straight back to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, and take up some points about why do we have this structured here in Romans 10:9-10, which seems to indicate that you've got to use your mouth to actually verbally say, I believe in Jesus, and you've got to believe in the resurrection, and you don't. That's not what Paul's saying. So Paul is speaking about the Jews and how they thought they were saved from Romans chapter 9, verse 30, because their false claims that they're saved by doing all sorts of works and all sorts of other activities. And so Paul is addressing that issue from Romans 9:30. And then in Romans 10:6, which is a couple of verses preceding that, he quotes Deuteronomy 30:12. And in Romans 10:7, he quotes Amos 9:2. Paul didn't continue with Deuteronomy 30:13, because only in Moses' day was the overseas unreachable. So Paul is talking about salvation is available to everybody. And it's always been available to everybody. The Jews, of course, thought that they were the cat's meow, and only they had the secret handshake of how to be saved. And so Paul is doing these quotes from the Old Testament, just preceding this passage, to demonstrate to the Jews that salvation is available to everyone, and it just simply involves a turning around, a calling upon the Lord, but it depends on the dispensation where positive volition is going to flow or not flow. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9 refers to Jews who rely for salvation on the passages of Deuteronomy 6:4 and Deuteronomy 30:10 by performing ritual without reality, because they thought you had to do all sorts of rituals in order to be saved. But you don't have to do rituals to be saved. So confession, point F, a belief is to God, not to people. So who do you make the confession to? You confess to God. Now, normally people understand that when you make a statement, because again, the mouth is the window to the soul. If you don't say anything, I don't know what you're thinking. I have no idea. But if you say something, then I can gather material and figure out what you're thinking. So Paul is simply using this to indicate what's in the soul. But you don't have to verbally say, I believe in the Lord, out loud with your vocal cords. We started out the Bible class with the first problem. Some people are born without vocal cords. So obviously the grace of God does not exclude these people. You have blind people that are saved. You have blind people that were saved, they hear the gospel. You have people that are deaf that do not have the ability to speak. And so the speaking is simply an indication that you can gauge what someone believes by what they say. Illustration, if you want to know if someone's saved, I always ask them, how are you saved? Let them tell me. It saves me a lot of time, because then I don't have to give them the gospel. If they come back with a perfect rendition, you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, period, oh good. You just saved me a lot of work. But if I got to give them a 20-minute dissertation on salvation, it's going from my mouth to their ear. I don't know what's in their brain, their heart. But if they jump up on the, if I ask them a question, tell me what's in your heart, then I can gauge what comes out of their mouth. And I can make an assessment. Well, that person's a believer. That's all this means. It does not mean that you have to verbally tell someone, because the telling, of course, is always to God. It's always to God. So if you're in an isolated situation where there's nobody to tell, I mean, you're not saved. You know, you read the gospel and you're out in the South Pacific Island somewhere and shipwrecked, a Bible washes up, you read the thing. Well, I can't be saved until somebody else hears what I say. That's stupid. You can say it in the privacy of your own priesthood. You don't even have to open your mouth. And what are you saying? I believe that Christ died for my sins, because that's the gospel. Christ died for your sins. To believe that Christ is God will not save you. Demons believe that he's God, but if someone believes that he's God, then obviously they believe also that he's dying for their sins. They just have a little bit more information. And obviously this is something supernatural. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. So the bare bones requirement, you can add other things if you want and be saved, as long as it's not human works. But the bare bones is that you believe that Christ died for your sins. And you can say, well, I believe he died for my sins, and I also have information that he rose from the dead. I believe that too. Well, that's good. That's very good. Many people, and he did miracles. Well, that's good too. Doing miracles won't save you. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead will not save you. Well, the fact that Jesus died for your sins will not save you. What saves you is belief in Christ that he died for your sins. So this obviously means confession, homologeo, of belief is to God, not to people. At best, it's a result when you can tell someone about it. And of course, we're commanded to tell people about it. So the confess with your mouth is a metaphor for belief in the decision of your positive volition in your soul, your heart, towards the gospel. The mute are also saved. So we can take that right off the table immediately. You don't have to confess with your mouth. You're good. In fact, when I was saved, I don't think I confessed with my mouth. I don't remember when I was saved, but I'm sure I just heard it in my brain and I said, I'll take it. Now, later on, I might have said something to the Lord in prayer, but I didn't confess with my mouth when I first heard it. I believed. And that's where we have the other part. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, right there, Jesus as Lord. Now, when you say Jesus as Lord, Lord of what? Well, what is his mission? His mission is to die for the sins of the world. So this implies this person understands that concept and that Jesus is your Lord. But if you don't understand that Jesus is your Lord, he is your Lord, whether you understand it or not. But this is, again, an idiom for believing in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, thou shalt be saved. If you believe in the Lord, thou shalt be saved. Genesis 15:6, he didn't know the name of Jesus. He just knew it was the Lord. And he knew that Lord was associated with God, because when he said he believed in the Lord, that's a word for God. That God provided a mechanism of salvation. So that's point F. Point G, Romans 10, 10 to 13, shows metaphors of positive volition from the unbeliever and the subsequent ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Again, we compare that with the justification passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 37 to 40. So, after the believe that Jesus is Lord, you're saved at that point. Now, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, this is a good thing to know. It's not necessary for salvation. That's why you have it set off. It could be in parentheses, if you wanted to translate in parentheses. Not a requirement for salvation. But this is one of the baseline things that you should learn right after you're saved. Right? One of the first things you should learn after you're saved that he died for your sins. Well, then what happened to him? What happened after Jesus died for your sins? Well, he was raised from the dead. So that's the next thing you're going to learn in terms of your Bible study, is Jesus rose from the dead, and he is God. And then hopefully after that, somebody's going to teach you about rebound. But if they don't, at least you've got a lot of gnosis knowledge floating around in your brains, right? Gnosis won't do you any good. It's just academic knowledge. It's a believer. You can hear academic knowledge, but you've got to believe it and transfer it into your human spirit for it to be usable. So in summary, we'll start the passage again now that we've got all figured out. And you can look up, it would take us too long to look up Deuteronomy 30, 12 and Amos 9, 2. But the thrust of the matter is Deuteronomy 30, 14. The thrust of the matter is these Jews he's writing to, they had a different idea of salvation. And Paul was just saying, no, salvation is available to everybody, not just Jews. All you got to do is turn, believe. The people in Nineveh, you know, Jonah, of course, at first didn't want to go to Nineveh. Thousands and thousands of people responded to his ministry and were saved. They turned around. And they didn't have a whole lot of information. I'm sure Jonah just basically gave them the gospel that the Messiah is going to come and die for your sins. The Messiah is God. But he didn't know him very much either. That's basics. That's the basics in the Old Testament dispensation. So let's read Romans 10, 9 to 10 one more time before we close and give a literal translation, a corrected translation. So that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and then there's a comma there, that is the part where you're saved. When you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you're saved. That's it. Other passages match that precisely, that's all you need to do is confess that Jesus is Lord. Confess means to name or to cite. You make a decision. And again, Romans 10, 13, for whoever will call, that means exercise your powerful volition, which is same thing as confess, on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that's an idiom for I believe that Christ died for my sins, and you're saved. You're in. And then we have a comma here. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's a parenthesis, not a requirement for salvation. But these are also, this is an advanced Bible doctrine. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and following, you'll see Bible doctrines there, remember? And one of them is the resurrection of the dead. And these are already saved people. They're just getting the full scope on the resurrection of the dead. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and following. It's one of the categories of Bible doctrine. And that's why I set off in a parentheses. So it's parentheses and. It's not and believe. So it's a parentheses, which is, the Greek didn't have a parenthesis, but this is a good translation. They put a comma. So if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, comma, and. So the and is a totally different thought, not a requirement for salvation. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, close comma, or you can go close parentheses from there, you will be saved. So the you will be saved goes with the first part of this sentence. You will be delivered into heaven. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. This harkens back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't know anything about the resurrection. It just says that the pattern was set by Abraham. And again, in Romans, Paul spoke about this very clearly. Abraham believed in the Lord. It's credited to his account for righteousness. Boom, real simple. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Yes, the resulting in salvation goes with the first part of the sentence. You confess that Jesus is Lord, and then and with the mouth he confesses. So it's being redundant. because they like to repeat. So it ends, 10 ends where 9 started. Same thing. The mouth stuff. And it's the same word, homologeo, that's used in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It starts out with homologeo. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 10, same thing, homologeo, resulting in salvation. Same thing. So he's just saying the same thing twice, beginning and end. And sandwiched in between that is these two issues about, do you have to verbally say it with your mouth? No, it's obviously an idiom for your brain. And of course, people know what you're thinking when you use your mouth. And then the other part, of course, about the resurrection, that's not necessary for salvation. Never has been. But it's good doctrine to know, particularly for these Jews, because many Jews did not believe in a resurrection. We know that the Sadducees rejected resurrection, and they rejected angels. And yet the Bible teaches about the resurrection of the body, in a resurrection body, and the Bible teaches about angels all over the place, but the Sadducees would not believe it. Those are two things that separated them from the Pharisees, who did. So Paul is obviously hitting some Sadducees here that are in Jerusalem, and he's just making this gospel message very clear. But some people that don't know the original Greek and don't know all the other verses about salvation, they just read this one verse, get all upset. You don't need to be all upset. The verse is very clear. You're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, period. Any questions before we break camp? All right, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.